Well, good morning. Good morning. It is a delight to be here with you this morning. I feel like I know you. We're going to be looking in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. While you're looking that up, I want to let you know Josiah asked me if I had any stories about his dad. And I told him he would be disappointed because all of the stories I have are about what an awesome guy his father has always been. I met him when he was about the age Jesus left his parents and was found at the temple confounding the rulers. And I think Brother Ricky could have given him a run for his money. Not to be sacrilegious, but even in the seventh grade, it was obvious that the Lord's hand was on your pastor. He had an incredible wisdom and depth of knowledge of the scriptures, even at that age. And I am not surprised to see God using him in a mighty way today. I've also been blessed to know Matthew and Heather and to share a heart with them for the nation, specifically for South Asia, but also for Batman and comic books and all kinds of things. And they are a gift that the Father has prepared just for you guys. But also, I want to thank you because we have a long history you don't even know about. As you have supported the cooperative program and as you have given to Lottie Moon, you made it possible for me to go to seminary, for me to serve as a home missionary planting churches here in the United States. For 20 years, you made it possible for my family to live in South and Southeast Asia. You put my children through school, you put food on our table, and you allowed us to share the gospel to people who never had an opportunity to hear before. So thank you for what you have done and what you continue to do by supporting Lottie Moon, the cooperative program. I really appreciate you and everything that God has allowed us to do because of your faithfulness. So now, to turn the page and to read from God's Word, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. I see that you guys are a New King James Version church. This is the Christian Standard Bible. I hope that's okay. They sent it to me in the mail, so that's why I picked this version. No, I like this version. So, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth. He will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it is to us, but also the food that it is for us to feast on. We ask this morning that you will speak to us through your spirit and through your word, and that we will hear only what you have for us to hear. Anything that is of me, Father, I pray that it will be forgotten, and anything that is of you will be put into practice in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me be the first to tell you all Happy New Year. I'm not a month early. I'm right on time. I don't know if you realize that or not, but in the traditional church calendar, today is the first day of the new year. In the traditional church calendar, the year runs from Advent to Advent. Last Sunday was Christ the King, when the church celebrated the second coming, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, you lit the candle to begin the new year as we begin looking forward to the coming of the King. And that's why I selected this passage and why I'm going to be talking about the King is coming. We were joking earlier, I was coming from Memphis. They thought maybe you'd have gotten a bigger crowd if they said the King is coming from Memphis this morning. But I am not the King. I'm not the King of Memphis. I'm not the King that we're going to be talking about this morning. But this passage comes early in the book of Isaiah, and it is a prophecy of the coming of a king. Just to give a little bit of a setting, a little bit of a background, we're going to back into chapter 10 a little bit just to get a running start. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah is prophesying and he says, speaking for the Lord, "As my hand seized the idolatrous kingdoms whose idols exceeded those of Jerusalem and Samaria, and as I did to Samaria and its worthless images, will I not also do to Jerusalem and its idols?" Isaiah is challenging the nation of Judah. What has happened is they stopped following the Lord. They were not being obedient to him. The first step of God's judgment of them was that the nation was split into two parts, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom went back and forth between following God and not following God. The northern kingdom completely abandoned following God. Their capital was Samaria, and that city had been destroyed. And now Judah was thinking, well, we're doing pretty good. God is still on our side. And Isaiah was saying, not so fast, guys. The judgment that has come on Samaria is going to come on you. He ends the chapter in verses 33 and 34, "Look, the Lord of armies will chop off the branches with terrifying power, and the tall trees will be cut down and the high trees felled. He is clearing the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon with its majesty will fall." Immediately, the application of this passage was talking about the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army had already destroyed 36 capital cities, was moving on, and was surrounding Israel. And Hezekiah was now the king, and Hezekiah had come to Isaiah and said, "What do we do?" And so Isaiah is giving prophecy of how God is going to deliver them. And ultimately, we read in other passages of Scripture, not in this prophecy, but we find out that 180,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed mysteriously by a plague before they were able to destroy Jerusalem at that time. But in the midst of that, Isaiah is giving this prophecy about what God is going to do. And he begins in chapter 11, verse 1, "A shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." So a king is coming, and what we know about the roots of this king is he is going to come from the stump of Jesse. Now, if you're King Hezekiah, or you're anybody hearing this message in this context, what does the fact that there is a stump of Jesse tell you? It tells you that God's judgment is coming, but even in that judgment, there is hope, because from that stump, from that humiliation, there is going to be a branch that will bear fruit. There is the promise that another king is going to come, another king who is going to give deliverance and will produce fruit. Many Bible commentaries think that this is an immediate representation of how God is going to use Hezekiah. I'm not sure I believe that, because it says, "Hey, Hezekiah, a branch is going to come." So probably not Hezekiah. Let's see if we can figure out who this might be talking about. Who is this branch of Jesse? Every king that we hear about in the Old Testament is a son of David. This is a son of Jesse. This is someone who is closer to God, not following in that Davidic line, even though following in that Davidic line. We learn about the spirit of this one who is going to come, and I don't think it's going to be a shock to anybody, so I'll just go ahead and reveal. We're talking about Jesus here. Isaiah was looking forward through the power of God to reveal to us some things about King Jesus, who is going to come from that stump that had turned its back on God, but God continued to fulfill his promise. And it says in verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord." Isaiah uses that same wording later on in chapter 61, and when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," that phrase throughout Scripture represents the power of God coming on a person to do a specific task. Jesus quotes that when he begins his ministry in the book of Luke. He quotes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," the passage in Isaiah 61. But he is saying, "I am the one that Isaiah was telling you is going to come. I am that branch of Jesse. I am that one that is going to have God's power on me." And we see so much of that in Jesus's life, that he was able to, by the Spirit, discern the reality of situations. That's what it means when it says the spirit of wisdom and understanding, to see what's really going on. When someone comes to confront Jesus with any situation, he could discern their hearts. He knew what they were really thinking. And then he was also able to choose the right course of action and then live a godly life of obedience, bringing out the best from that situation because the Spirit of God was on him. We could pick any story from the life of Jesus and see how that's illustrated, how the Spirit of God was working through him. But just think for a moment about the woman who was caught into adultery. The men brought her before Jesus to put him in a difficult situation. And the word here that's used in Isaiah is a military strategist. And you can see the military strategy going on in Jesus' mind. He sees they're trying to trap him with this woman caught in adultery, because either he's going to judge her or he's going to disobey the law. But Jesus is able to turn the whole situation around by knowing what was in their hearts, how they were trying to trick him, and by knowing God's grace is greater than our sin, offering her forgiveness, but then also challenging her to go and sin no more. So he was able to uphold the law as well. He was able to put all that together through the wisdom of the Spirit working through him. So he is fulfilling this promise in his ministry. Verses 3 to 5 go on to tell us a little bit more about that. They tell us about his justice. "His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist." So not only is this king going to do the right thing, it's going to be his delight, his joy will come from doing the right thing. He's going to take deep joy in judging people rightly and distributing God's justice, not by appearance. How many times do we know from Scripture that God does not judge by the appearance, but by the heart? And Jesus illustrated that throughout his own ministry. He always knew what was going on. He was always fair in his application of the law. And he will use his word, the word of his mouth, the scepter of his mouth, as a weapon or as a tool to see that God's justice is determined. As we learn more of Jesus, we learn more of justice, of treating everyone the same through the power of God, not judging by their appearances. And it's interesting that justice, that righteousness, those terms are used interchangeably, is like a belt. Where does your belt go? Some of your clothing goes under, some of your clothing goes over, right? And so your belt is there visible. It makes it possible for you to move around. It holds your pants up, but it's also very visible. And so the justice of this king is visible to everyone, and it makes it possible for him to move forward. And then Isaiah tells us about one more aspect of this king. It tells us about his peace. It's a very different peace. Picking up in verse 6 and reading through the first half of verse 9, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. The African Bible commentary says of this passage, the situation is so idyllic that most commentators see it as symbolizing the reconciliation brought about by Christ and the paradise to come. It's a picture of how we return to Eden, where we are all living in harmony with the world that God has created and with all of the nations. Everybody is living together in harmony. But there's even a deeper sense in this that a guy named Michael Chan helped me to see. He says, the killing of lions demonstrated one's worthiness to rule and was a sign of divine favor. For example, in his bid to fight Goliath, David demonstrates his royal credibility when he says to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and whenever a lion or bear came that took a lamb from the flock, I went after it and struck it down. Throughout Near Eastern culture, when you read about a king, what you read is, this guy was so tough, he could kill lions. That's pretty tough. I don't think if it were me and a lion, I think the lion would get supper. I don't think I would kill the lion, right? So that's pretty good. Yeah, this guy's got some really good characteristics. He's able to beat a lion. But what does this king do? This king is able to not destroy the lion. He's able to transform the lion, to change the very nature of the enemy into a friend. And that's exactly what we see. The peace that is brought to us through the power of Jesus Christ is not the power to destroy our enemies, but to transform our enemies, to take a Saul, the persecutor, and make him Paul, the apostle. That's the power of our King. That's the power of Jesus, is to transform us. And all of this is done for one purpose. So we've seen his roots, his spirit, his justice, and his peace, but his purpose is in the last verse and a half. For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with the water. On that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. The New American Standard Version of the Bible translates the beginning of, or the end of chapter of verse 9, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I like that phrase. Think about water. How does water cover something? Completely. Water covers something completely. Water covers something consistently. It's not like part of the sea is full of water and part of the sea is missing water, or sometimes there's a desert in the sea, or sometimes there's a drought in the sea. The water is constantly, completely, fully, equally covering. You don't have hills in the sea, right? It's all the same. And so God wants to reveal himself to all nations, all places, all peoples, equally, completely, with the knowledge of his will. Paul quotes this passage when he wants to demonstrate God's desire to redeem all peoples and to unite them in the church. Matthew, this is just a little bit ahead of your paper that you're writing in Matthew 15. But in Matthew 15, 7 through 12, we read, therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. For I say that Christ became a servant of the uncircumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing praise to your name. Again, it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples praise him." Now, think about the people to whom Paul was writing as he's quoting these passages from Isaiah. It would be as if someone said, "I will praise you among the Muslims. I will sing praises to your name." Again, it says, "Rejoice, you Hindus, with his people." It was a calling out of the fact that God wanted all peoples brought together into right relationship with him, into one body, into one church. Verse 12, and again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles, and the Gentiles," or the nations, "will hope in him." So this king who is coming out of the family of David, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with justice and peace, is coming to bring that to all of the nations. And that king is Jesus. I think we all can see that, and we can all agree that that is Jesus, and that Jesus has come. So, why does it say outside that the sermon title today is "The King is Coming," if we know that the King has come? Because there are so many people still waiting for the first advent, even as we are looking forward to the second advent. I don't know if you heard the story of John Chow. Just last week, he was on a remote island part of India, the Andaman Nicobar Islands. He went to a tribe of people to introduce them to the gospel. And as he came to approach them, they are a very isolated tribe. And so with bow and arrow, they killed him. There's a lot of debate going on about his strategy. Did he do the right thing? Did he do the wrong thing? And I'm not going to answer that question this morning. But what I am going to say is November 2018, a missionary was killed taking the gospel to a people who had never heard of Jesus. There are peoples in the world who have never heard the gospel. Our job is not done. People who divide up people groups say that there are about 16,000 different distinct people groups in the world. And 6,000 of those people groups do not have adequate access to the gospel. Fewer than 2% of the people in those people groups have heard and responded to the gospel. But even out of those 6,000, there are another 3,000 that would be considered unengaged, unreached people groups. That means there are 3,000 communities of people, language groups, religious groups, on planet Earth in the year 2018, that not only are they not following Jesus, there is no missionary, there is no plan, no one is trying to tell them about Jesus. How can that be? More than 2,000 years after the birth of Christ, that news still hasn't gotten here. You know what? I bet almost every one of those people groups have people who drink Coca-Cola. Why have we not gotten the gospel to them? Why is there no missionary assigned? What should we do? I think we should be like our king. So I just want to think for a minute about what we just learned about our king and how that can influence us. First, we must walk in his spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, very traditional mission verse, but thinking about it in the context of this passage, when the Holy Spirit has come on you, you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. There are so many books, so many resources, so many conferences available to us about living the Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, how to please the Spirit. We all want to, as American evangelicals, we want to be Spirit-filled Christians. We want to be walking in the power of the Spirit. Well, what did we learn about the purpose of the Spirit of the Lord being upon someone? It was for a reason. I am not filled with the Spirit so I can be shiny Spirit-filled. I am filled with the Spirit so I can represent the gospel to people who do not know him. And that is why he works in us. And I've already seen that in this congregation. Just this morning in the men's Bible study class, talking about people that you're praying for, people that you're sharing the gospel with, people that you want to see come to know him, about the Hispanic church in Seymour that you guys are partnering with. That's excellent, your participation in Lottie Moon, trying to get the word out. But all of us need to continue to be walking in the Spirit so that we can be witnesses to our Jerusalem, to our Judea, to our Samaria, to our ends of the earth. I don't want to take a lot of time talking about that, but I do want to just make one mention that's really important to me whenever I think of this passage. Normally, when Christians hear Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, that's what we think, right? Concentric circles. Jerusalem is really close to me. Judea is just a little bit further away. Samaria is kind of a stretch. And then the ends of the earth. That's not what happens. What do we know about Samaria from our study of Scripture? They were despised. That's right. Samaria was very close. Remember, they used to be part of the same country. We just read about how Samaria was destroyed in Isaiah chapter 10. So when Jesus tells us to go to Jerusalem and Judea, go to people who are like you near and far. Go to Samaria. Go to those people you hate. Every Christian community has a different Samaria. I don't know who your Samaria is, but if in your heart of hearts, you're honest, when you hear a news report about a community, when you hear a news report about a place, when you hear a news report about a people, you think, they deserve that. They're going to hell. Good. That's your Samaria. Those are the people God is calling you to pray for. Those are the people God is calling you to reach as you are walking in his Spirit. But then we also need to seek his justice. Flip back a little bit in Romans, if you're still there. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. There is a sense of justice that comes to us when we think about the gospel needing to go out to the whole world. Oswald Chambers very famously once said, no one has the right to hear the gospel twice while there remains someone who has not heard it once. I'm not sure that I agree with that fully, because some people need to hear it two or three times, and I wouldn't want you to not share the gospel with somebody until somebody else gets their turn. But there is a certain sense of justice that we need to consider. Who is not hearing the gospel? How many preachers do we have in Indiana versus how many preachers do we have in India? How many people are trying to share the gospel in America versus how many people are trying to share the gospel in Indonesia? Are we balanced in how we are doing our ministry? God, I think, has a pretty good understanding of geography and of culture, and an awareness that there are 3,000 people groups who have never heard the gospel. And so I don't think he's missed them. So maybe the problem is we're not all hearing where he's calling us to be. Where is our sense of justice in wanting to see those people have opportunity to hear the gospel? And then we want to pursue peace. We want to pursue peace with the gospel. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18, Paul talks about this peace. And we are so familiar with some of these passages, maybe sometimes we miss how shocking they were to the first people to hear them. Remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised, which is done in the flesh by human hands. At that time you were without Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one, and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law, consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. The gospel came to bring all of us together again into one community. It is natural within our heart to make divisions, but in the gospel, there should be peace. Perhaps you remember this story from 15 years ago about Martin and Gracia Burnham. They were missionaries working in the Philippines. They were kidnapped by Abu Saif, by Islamic terrorists. They spent a year in the jungle, going through all kinds of terrible experiences. Ultimately, the Philippines government tried to come in and release them, and in the melee, Martin was killed and Gracia was freed. Just this week, she has been talking about reflecting on those experiences, and she said, "I never would have expected to be where I am today, but God transformed me through that experience, and I thank him for that experience because of what he is doing." And in the years since that happened, four of the terrorists who are in the Philippines in prison have come to follow Christ. And she says, being kidnapped, being tortured, having my husband killed was worth it, because it means the reconciliation of people to Christ. Are we willing to walk in that peace where we see our enemies turned into our brothers because of the gospel? What an example she has set for me. And so I think of John Chow's family and those who have lost him. And are they willing to say, because of this, God may do something that we do not see right now that will lead those people into a right relationship with him, so that in eternity, at the second advent, when the king comes again, there will be people from that island before the throne worshiping Christ? What am I willing to sacrifice to bring reconciliation to the nations? Going back to that image of the water covering the sea, one commentator notes, "Christians shall persuade every recess of the earth." There is no place where the gospel does not belong. There are places where the gospel is not welcome, but there are no places where the gospel does not belong. So we need to be committed to doing whatever it takes to fulfill God's call on us as his church, to seek that peace and that reconciliation for all nations. Earlier, I read from Romans chapter 15, where Paul was talking about this passage in Isaiah as being part of God's call to all of the nations. He concludes that in verse 13, Romans 15, 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And I want us to conclude with that same thought, that we will be overflowing this season of Christmas, this season of hope. Not, "Oh, we failed, Lord, we haven't reached everywhere." Or, "Oh, those people don't follow Jesus like they should," whether it's someone in our family or some people group that we read about in the news. But that we would be overflowing with the hope and the joy represented by these candles that you're going to be lighting each week until Christmas, that the Spirit of God wants to descend upon you and use you and send you out to transform the nations. The nations here in North Vernon, in Indiana, and around the world. And so I want to ask you as we close, are you personally in a right relationship with the Lord? Have you found that peace and that reconciliation? Have you come to the place where you realize that you have sinned and you are separated from a holy God, but that he wants to be in a right relationship with you? Come forward and you can talk to Brother Ricky, and he will tell you how you can take the steps necessary to follow him. But I'm going to guess in a church like this, most of you are already walking with him. And so my question for you is going to be different. Are you doing everything that you can to reconcile the nations to your king? Are you announcing his arrival to those that you see at school, at work, in your neighborhood, whether they come from another nation or not, that Jesus Christ loves them and died for them? We're going to sing hymn number 552, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I think Jesus would say to us, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will go and tell the nations of me.